Well, welcome everybody to the wonderful revival that we're putting on this evening. This is a great opportunity to introduce one of my great mentors and friends that I've known for over 20 years. This is Mr. Jim Maddox, the Apostle Harvester Pioneer of Living Water Ministries. He's the owner and founder of Faith Keeper Internet Radio. He's one of the great gentlemen that donated for me to go to South Africa when I was homeless 20 years ago, for you that don't know. And this opportunity for this revival, we want to see people's lives change. We want to see people saved, people healed. Amazing signs and wonders and miracles happen through this. And the power of the gospel across the airwaves. Without further ado, I bring you Apostle.
Praise the Lord. Thank you so much, Brother Jeremy. I'm honored to be here today and to address these great people of God. And, you know, I'm thankful that with this time frame that we're living in right now, and I know here in 2022, this has been a crazy time over the last couple of years, and it seems like that so many people have gotten disoriented, that the church has become disoriented even in so many facets. But to me, it's a really exciting thing, though, because so much of what we call church really was a lot of religious activity. And, you know, I don't throw out religion. Scripture talks about pure religion being undefiled and so forth and so on. So God is not against religion, but he's against religious ideologies that promotes man over an actual move of God. And so I'm glad to see that God is shaking and waking up the church even, and bringing us into a place where we have a better understanding maybe of what it is that the Spirit is actually saying into the church. I like that repeatedly there in the book of Revelation, that it addresses that and says, to him that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying unto the church. You know, so many times, I want to say this before we really dive into this, is that we as ministers, I live in a small town in East Texas, population's about 1,000 people. It's very rural. And, you know, I run around wearing flip-flops or barefooted a lot of the time and connecting with the earth and sit out by a fire and pray and look out at the stars and commune with God. Everybody doesn't have that luxury. I call it a luxury. Some people, it would drive them crazy. But for me, there's a purity about it, and I thank God for it. But one of the things that I have seen is that, you know, people begin to think sometimes, oh, because I'm just, I pastor a small church, or, you know, I only do this or do that. They feel like they're limited in what they can bring to the table for this end time revival. But I'm here to tell you today that greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. And I can do all things according to Philippians through Christ, which strengthens me. And so I want to encourage everybody out there before we get started here, don't limit God in your life. You know, we do that a lot of times. We think we're limiting ourselves, but it's not going to get done by our power to start with. It's going to take a move of God. Hallelujah. And so that's the exciting part to me, is that God has knocked the props out from under so many of us. And we've come to the place that we realize if God doesn't do it, it's not going to get done. And so what a powerful mindset to be in, and to realize that I must continue to lay on my face before God and hear from heaven in order to accomplish what he's called me to do. And so that's a reality that scares some people, but it excites me because I realize that I'm not limited by my resources. I'm not limited by my knowledge. And because I'm going to tell you, I'm one of those that was from the wrong side of the tracks, the wrong town, the wrong time frame, all of that. Didn't grow up in church, didn't grow up knowing about the ways of God. I always understood that there was a God, and I always understood that he was the one in charge. But I also lived by this mentality that maybe, just maybe, if I stay quiet enough or I just stay away from God enough, that he won't notice me. Wow, what a crazy mindset, huh? And so, but then it came to reality some 34 years or so ago that that wasn't working. And God had called me into ministry. And I'm going to tell you, I was one of the most likely people to be able to do this. And I think about Peter when he was called into ministry, he still smelled like fish. And I still smelled like the world, I promise you. And wasn't even sure. I had a little kid's Bible from 1965 that I received for Christmas, had pages in it that had never been turned. I'd looked at all the pictures. I knew, you know, the picture of little David slinging the stone at Goliath, and the picture of Jesus doing the Sermon on the Mountain, Moses parting the water. You know, all, I saw those pictures in there, Daniel in the lion's den, but I didn't know anything past that. And I kind of jokingly tell everybody that I didn't even really know where to find John 3:16. But I came to a place that I knew that I was lost, that I was a sinner, and that my only hope was Christ. And whenever I hit that place, God began to fill me. He put a burning desire on the inside of me to be right with him. And I knew to do that, I had to know his word. And so I encourage everyone, start right there. Get that relationship right with Jesus and get in the word of God and just saturate yourself. And when you don't know, it's good to have mentors around you. We need to be connected to one another. But I'm going to tell you, there's something raw and real about getting on your face and just saying, God, tell me, God, what is this? What do I need to know? And so we're really only limited by our flesh and our lack of approaching God. And so what I want to talk to you today about is I'm going to talk to you about spiritual warfare. And I know that it's, I see this subject and it's batted around out there so much, and it goes in all kinds of crazy, crazy directions. And I started doing some teaching overseas and in Africa. And I realized that those people, you know, we talk about spiritual warfare here, and we talk about these principalities, rulers of darkness and spiritual wickedness and high places, so forth and so on. But then we realized that a lot of the occult and the witches and all of this stuff is still highly, highly practiced over there. And so the blending and the mixing of what we're dealing with here, we see a very reduced, it's very raw in some of the places like Uganda and Malawi and Mozambique. You've got witch doctors over there that has the whole community spellbound. So when we start dealing on those realms and dealing on those levels, then we begin to see that, you know what, there's something to this, and we need to figure out what it is. You know, whenever I first came into ministry years ago, back in the late 80s, I basically was trained. You just yelled Jesus at it real loud, and everything was supposed to come in alignment. Well, you know what? A number of times I found out that wasn't how it worked. And, of course, a lot of the older preachers, they would say, well, I guess it just wasn't God's will. No, that's not true. It is God's will for us to walk in the authority of who he is. Hallelujah. I'm going to be coming from the sixth chapter of the book of Genesis, and we're probably going to go from Genesis to Revelation. And I said Genesis, Ephesians. We're going to be in the sixth chapter of Ephesians. We're going to be going from Genesis to Revelation today. And I may even trail off my subject some, but I promise I'll stay in the book. And so spiritual warfare is so multifaceted. But I want to start in Ephesians chapter 6 and here with verse 10. And this is Paul addressing the church at Ephesus. And the book of Ephesians probably deals more with spiritual warfare than maybe any other book. He's really strong in addressing spiritual warfare here in Ephesians. It gets very direct about a number of statements that he makes. And so it starts out here in verse 10. He said, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." He goes on, he says, "Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having your on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, take the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." Father, we ask that you would cover us in covering this subject today, Lord, and that it not be just an intellectual delivery of some words or some thoughts that's been organized down through the years, but God, that your anointing would attach to these words, that it would go out into the highways and the byways and the hedges and would reach into these dark places and release people from this bondage that's over them, this cloud of thickness and heaviness that is over them. You said in your word that you would give beauty for ashes and the oil of joy for mourning, but we are to be a repairer of the breach. And I speak to the broken things today that they would come together in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. So church, today I want to dive in this and let's begin to talk about and dissect this word of God as we look into what is the man of God saying here in this collection of scripture. And he starts out and he tells us to put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. One of the first things that you need to understand is that whatever you do, don't quit. You've got to stand. You've got to stand. And you know, I had a guy one time, we were discussing scripture and we got to one particular place and I mentioned something about the book of Revelation. He said, whoa. No. I'm like, what? What's wrong? And he said, "I don't discuss Revelation." I said, "What are you talking about?" He said, "Man, there's monsters climbing out of the sea there. There's all of these things that are happening." And he said, "No, I do not discuss Revelation." And I thought, my Lord. And I wondered, how did he ever get anywhere with God and reject the revelation of what God was trying to tell the church? So first of all, we need to stand. And I want to point something out here also that is, to me, that I've seen with a lot of people is a large confusion or a misunderstanding about the word of God. Here where it says, put on the whole armor of God. The whole armor of God is not your weapons. Amen. That's your armor. And the weapon that it speaks about down there is he speaks about the sword of the Spirit. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And so, but all of these others are protections. They're the helmet of salvation, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, the breastplate of righteousness, and your loins girt about with truth. And so looking at all of these things, all of those are protections from the battle. But the weapon is the word of God. Hallelujah. We've got to know what the word of God is, and we've got to know how to operate in that sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Hallelujah. And so how do we activate the spirit? We're fighting an unseen battle. We see some of the manifestations of the battle, but we're fighting an unseen battle in an unseen enemy. Hallelujah. And so we can only fight that with spiritual weapons. Hallelujah. The sword of the spirit. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We're going to come back to that here in a minute, but I want to cover a few more things before we dive into that. But he said, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And so we must first understand you must stand. You must fight this battle standing up. Hallelujah. You got to get up on your feet. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And get up on your feet and be ready to do something. Glory to God. So many times we sit on our blessed assurance and wait for God to do it when he's called us to do it. Glory to God. And so he says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. I'm not fighting you. You're not fighting me. I'm not fighting that witch doctor over in Africa. I'm not fighting the cult that's here in my town. I'm not fighting, the preacher down the street or some other movement of God, but I'm fighting, against the wiles of the devil. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers and against rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. I don't have time today to go into all of these things, but I want to tell you, you need to understand what is the principality that you're fighting against. It's going to be different from one place to another, but without breaking the principal spirit, see, if they go into if there's two countries that's at war, that they're not just trying to kill soldiers on the battlefield. They're trying to overthrow the government. That's what they're after. That's what they're trying to do. That's what they're trying to take down is the government. And they know that as they get in this, yes, there's going to be casualties. Yes, some people are not going to make it, but they know that if they strategically get in the right place with the right pressure on the government, whether it be economics, whether it be monetary, whether it be resources, whatever it is, they get in that right position and they take down the government. When the government surrenders, the army will quit. Are you hearing me today? When the government surrenders, so Satan is not trying to just take your money. He's not trying to make your car break down. He's trying to overthrow the government of God that is in your life. Hallelujah. He's trying to overthrow the government of God that has brought you where you are right now. Satan is not after your weaknesses. So many people say, well, my God, I've got a guard. I used to smoke. Lord, I can't go back to smoking. I used to drink. I used to cuss. You know, he's trying to make me go back to, no. He already had you in all those areas. He's not trying to take your weaknesses and take you down in your weaknesses. He wants to overthrow the government of God in your life. Are you hearing me today? He wants to overthrow the government of God in your life. And so when we begin to look at the principalities, the principal is what's in charge. When you were in school, you never wanted to get sent to the principal's office, because that's where decisions were made. If you were going to get in trouble, that's where it was going to happen. If the teacher sent you to the principal's office, it was bigger than what she was going to make a little adjustment or correction. You were in trouble. And so, because that was the ruling authority that was taking place there, excuse me. So as the principal, the principality, how do we understand the principality of where we are? There is and we don't have time to go into all of this today, but there is a process called spiritual mapping. And you begin to look back through where you are and look back. Maybe you look back 100 years, 200 years, 300 years and find out, where did this thing leave the road? Let me give you an example of some spiritual mapping that took place in the Bible. So we see that there was a famine in the land. And David went on a fast, and he petitioned God about this famine that was in the land. And he said, God, I have looked at everything that I can think of, and I can't figure out why we're under such affliction. And God began to reveal what had happened. And all the way back in Joshua's day, you remember when they went over into the promised land and they began to take the land, there was a band of people that came to Joshua, and they were the Gibeonites. And the Gibeonites had, they tore their clothes and they smeared ashes on themselves, and they looked old and worn out and wore down. And they came to the nation of Israel because the fame of the army of Israel and what had happened at Jericho had spread across the land, and the people in the promised land were in fear. And so they came and they said, "We're travelers from a far land." And so they tricked Joshua and they said, "We just want to dwell with you." And so Joshua invited them in. And what he did by inviting them in, he made covenant with them. And by making covenant with them, and he told them, he said, "Come in, and when we're blessed, you'll be blessed. When we're safe, you're safe." And so they essentially joined with them. They were not Israelites, but they joined covenant with them. Well, they tricked Joshua. But because Joshua's word was binding, hallelujah, God said, "Whatsoever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatsoever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." And so we've got some things that are have been bound to our life that we didn't intend for it to be that way, but it's still a binding word. And so years later, Saul becomes king, and Saul hates the Gibeonites. And so he decides he's going to destroy them, and he killed masses of Gibeonites. And so some 70 years or so later, Saul's no longer king. David is king. There's a famine in the land. And whenever David petitioned God about this, he began to fast and ask God what was going on. And God revealed to David, it's because Saul broke covenant with the Gibeonites. And so David said, "Well, God, what do I do? How can we fix this?" And God said, "You ask the Gibeonites what they want." And so David went and he asked the Gibeonites, and they said, "We want seven of Saul's descendants. Bring them to us." David rounded them up. He brought them to them. And if I remember correctly, they hung them. And so that settled it. The famine was broken in the land. And so covenant is binding. That was a principality that was against Israel. That was a stronghold that had set up there with them, and they were being invisibly directed by it, if you will. There was a power that was working behind the scenes that they could not see. Excuse me. There was a power behind the scenes that they couldn't see, and it demanded that it be taken care of. It demanded that things be made right. And so David did what God said. There's the bottom line right there. How do we break a principality? We've got to do what God says. We've got to hear from God. And this is one of your first lessons about spiritual warfare. We need to hear from God. So he said, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers. There's powers out there that you can't see. You may see the effects of it, but you can't see the power itself. It's like electricity going through the line. You don't see it unless it arcs or unless you touch it. You see the effects of it when you touch it. So he says, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So all of these are governmental powers of darkness and things that are happening behind the scenes that we can't see. But God is a revealer. Do you hear me? God is a revealer. He said in Luke chapter 12, in verse number 2, he said that everything that's done in darkness will be brought into the light. Whispered in the closet, he shouted from the rooftop. Hallelujah. And so God is a revealer of the hidden things. So the things that are against you, you don't have to figure out. You just have to figure out how to find out from God. And we find out from God by approaching God and very simply and from a pure heart asking God. You may have to fast. You may have to get your flesh out of the way enough to hear from God. But he said, we're not fighting each other. We're not fighting. Russia is not fighting the Ukraine. You say, well, it sure looks like it. Well, but that's never going to settle anything. That's not what they're doing over there is not going to settle anything. Amen. Because there's principalities behind it. There's rulers of darkness. There's spiritual wickedness in high places. There's principalities that's behind that. And so as God begins to reveal things, he begins to show things. He begins to show what is going on. Then we make those moves. We make those adjustments. And he said, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, when you've done everything you can do, when you've stood all that you can stand, when you are simply all you can do is stand, he said, then stand. Hallelujah.
Here's what I found.
You just do what you're supposed to do and watch what God does. Hallelujah. And so he says here, then you stand and stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. We've got to have the truth with us. Glory to God. It's only through the truth that we're going to break a principality. It's only through that. Hallelujah. And it's only through that, having your loins girt about with truth and having on the breastplate of righteousness. Glory to God. You mean I've got to have truth and I've got to be righteous. You know what? You have to be, and through all of this, if you're going to fight spiritual warfare and you're going to come against some demon power, you're going to come against some principality or a ruler of darkness, you better be as much like God as you can get. You need all the help that you can get and to walk in that. Glory to God. So he said that loins girt about with truth and having on the breastplate of righteousness and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. That means that your feet need to be walking toward peace. The thing between you and the ground that you're walking on would be the peace of God. Hallelujah. He said that he has a peace that passes all understanding, not some of it, all understanding. He has a peace that passes all understanding. And so when you ought to be losing your mind, you got peace. When everybody else is freaking out and ready to jump out of the ship, you can stand as Paul did and say, abide in the ship and no lives will be lost. Hallelujah. And so it's knowing who you are in Christ. He said in John 15, he said, if I be in you and you be in me, then you can ask whatsoever you will and it'll be given unto you. Hallelujah. So it's not just enough to have him in us. We need to be in him also. Glory to God. And so as we begin to walk in this area and looking at the things of God and doing what we can to understand the things of God, you know, right there, he said here in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 1, he said, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. What is grace? Let's talk about that for a second. What is grace? If I'm going to be strong in it, a lot of people say, well, it's God's unmerited favor. Okay, how do you be strong in God's unmerited favor? How do we understand even when we have that and when we don't? Well, you just kind of feel it. Well, sometimes you don't feel it. Here, watch this. I was praying one time and actually went on a fast because of that word grace. And I said, God, I've got to know. I'm okay. If all I need to know is it's your unmerited favor, that's all I need to know. I'm okay with that. But please tell me. But I need to know because I feel like there's more there. This is what God told me after fasting, I don't know, fourth, fifth, sixth day, something. He said, grace is the permission to go from where you are right now to my holiness And he said, and every provision along the way is provided in the grace. Glory to God. It was grace that caused the children of Israel's shoes not to wear out in the wilderness. It was grace that caused manna to fall out of heaven. It was grace that kept Noah working on the ark for all those 100 or so years when nobody had ever even seen rain and thought he had lost his mind. It was grace, the provision of God, the strength, the understanding, the know-how, and the spiritual fortitude to continue on. There's been times you look back through your life and you're not sure how you made it. It was grace that caused you to make it. Hallelujah. It was the unmerited favor of God that gave you permission to continue. Hallelujah. And all along the way, as you're getting to that place of safety, the holiness of God, all along the way was provision for whatever you needed. If you needed food, it was there. If you needed a friend that sticks closer than a brother, it was there. If you needed revelation, it was there. If you needed a healing, it was there. If you needed spirits cast away from you, it was there. Hallelujah. And so God keeps providing as we keep growing in him, growing in grace and knowledge. Hallelujah. And it said even of Jesus there after 12 years old, confounding the wise men in the temple, that it said that he grew in stature and favor with God and with man. Hallelujah. That he continued to grow stronger in who he was, in stature and favor with God and with man. Hallelujah. So God increased his own son. He's increasing us even right here through this message. He's increasing you right now. Glory to God. Put your hands on your heart and say, increase me, God. Hallelujah. Increase my tent. Expand my tent, God, and strengthen the stakes and lengthen the cords, God. Let me be bigger than what I am right now, God. Not so I can be popular, not so I can have more money, but so I can walk in this kingdom and stand. When I've done everything else, I can stand. Hallelujah. And see the provision, see the grace, see the breakthrough, not only for myself, but for my family, for my church, for my community, for my state, my nation, for the nations of the world. Hallelujah. Hey, somebody's got to do this. Somebody's got to stand. God showed me something a few months back, probably 6 months or so. God gave me a dream back about 15 to 18 years ago about a situation and some grace, some unmerited favor that he was sending my way. And he said, this is what I'm going to have you to do. And I knew that God put some authority in my life. I stepped up in that authority. And then every time I needed something, that I just told God and basically prayed and asked God to do it. And God, I've got this person that's against me. I need you to take care of this, God. I need you to do this. I need you to do that. But I didn't understand grace. I didn't understand that while I was asking God to do it, God was asking me to do it. Hallelujah. See, God got Moses out of the wilderness and said, you go to Pharaoh and tell him, let my people go. God could have given Pharaoh a dream in the middle of the night. He could have raised up one of the Israelites there that was already in the camp. But no, he got Moses out of the wilderness, brought him back, and said, you go tell him, let my people go. He said, who am I going to tell them sent me? They're not going to listen to me. He said, you tell them I am that I am. Hallelujah. I want to tell you today, he is. He is the I am. He's still the one that when he speaks it prophetically, it's done. Glory to God. And so I began to walk in this authority that he gave me and was taking some authority over some of these principalities. I found the principalities. I revealed them and I brought them out into the light. And you know what? I got beat up bad. I got beat up really bad. And you say, wow, okay, Brother Jim, you're not encouraging us here now. No, don't. You stay tuned in. And I'm going to tell you what God showed me that happened there. And I said, God, I don't get it. And this was just here in this past year. God showed me, I was praying about this. I got attacked in my health. My wife got attacked. My finances got attacked. All of these things went wrong. All of these things just went off the chart, and I got beat up bad. And I said, God, I know I heard from you. I know I heard your voice, God. What happened? What happened, Lord? And the Lord said, you was in the wrong place. I said, I don't get it. I don't understand, God. And he said, if you'd asked me then, I'd have told you. See, I heard part of it. I heard that he was giving me the authority, but I didn't hear what to do with the authority. And I continued to call on him. And he showed me the picture there of when Moses went up against the Amalekites. And Joshua was on the battleground, and he was fighting. Moses went up on the hill, and he stayed, and as long as his hands was in the air, remember the story? As long as his hands was in the air, then Israel won the battle. But if his hands came down, then Israel began to lose the battle. And so Aaron and Hur got on each side of him and held his hands in the air when he got weary. And then they also, when his knees got weak, they slid a rock up there for him to sit down on. There's a picture of that in Hebrews chapter 12. He said, lift up the hands which hang down and strengthen the feeble knees and make straight the paths of your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but rather let it be healed. And so he was saying there that you need to get some help. You need to get some help around you. But here's what he showed me, and I understood about the help, but here's what I didn't understand. Moses was not down there on the battlefield. And that's where I was at with these principalities. I got down in there. God, anoint me. I'm gonna do this. I was like Samson, going to take the jawbone and whip these Philistines. But God didn't call me to be down there on the battlefield. God called me to be on the hill with my hands in the air. I was out of place. I was misusing the grace of God. Are you hearing me, church? I was misusing the grace of God. Some of you have heard from God, but you're getting beat up bad because you're misusing the grace of God. And here's the other thing. We've been taught we're either in the battle or we're on the mountain. No, God said, get on the hill. A hill is a much smaller rise. It's above the battle, but it's still close enough. I believe he could still smell the blood. I believe he could still hear the clash of the swords that was taking place down there. He could hear the cries of the people out there. See, as men and women of God, we've got to stay close enough to the battle that we can hear the cries of the people. And if you're in leadership, then you need to be not in the battle, but you need to be on the hill with your hands in the air, with an Aaron and a Hur on each side, and a rock to sit on if you need. I still believe that rock is Christ. Hallelujah. And so God showed me you were fighting the right battle. That was the battle you were supposed to be fighting, but you were out of position. You were out of position. You misused the grace of God. You misused the provision of God because I thought I had to do it. I thought I had to do it. God said, no, I need somebody. Somebody's got to be a general. Somebody's got to be a corporal. Somebody's got to be a sergeant. Somebody's got to be a colonel and a major and all of these. And then let the foot soldier fight the battle. Somebody has to be the government of God that is calling the shots. My. Are you hearing me today, church? And so he said that we're not fighting flesh and blood. But we're fighting against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So when we understand that, and we understand our position with God, we understand where we're supposed to be. And then there's some more things here. When we go down to the latter part of this, he talks about all of the armor that we put on. I'm going to say again, the armor is not your weapon. The armor is your protection. Amen. But he talks about a weapon at the very end of this. He said, and the sword of the Spirit in verse 17. Again, you're just coming in. We're in Ephesians 6, verse 17. He said that, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Hallelujah. So how do we operate this word of God? How do we swing that sword? What do we do with it? Do we just swing? Paul said, I'm not as one that batteth the bat in the air. I'm not just swinging this way and swinging that way blindly, but I'm focused. Even, watch this, even blind Samson that put out his eyes, and he knew, he told the little lad, he said, if you can just get me to the pillars, if I can get in the right place, if I can get in my spot, I can still be used by God. I'm blind. The enemy's put out my eyes. I've been grinding corn at the enemy's mill. But if I can get in the right place, if I can get in the right position with God, I can still be used of God. Man of God, woman of God, it's not too late. You might have missed it down the road. You might say, well, I had my chance. But no. If you're still alive, God's still willing to use you. God's still willing to use you in a powerful way, because there's so much that must be done. There's so much that has to be accomplished. And so he said, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And there's a key in how we use this that's in the very next verse. Watch this. He said, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. So let's talk about the difference between prayer and supplication. It talks about that over in Philippians. Let me go to that right quick. In Philippians chapter 4, I believe it is. Yeah, it says in verse 6, he says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, that your requests be made known unto God. So what is prayer? Is prayer just talking to God? No. I'm going to say that prayer is opening communication between you and God. And I say it that way because the most important part of prayer is listening to what God has to say. It's the most important part of prayer is listening to what God has to say. There's a reason why he says prayer and supplication. Supplication is where we make our request. It's where that we let God know what is it that's needed. What do I need to do? Supplication is to entreat or petition God. Prayer is to enter into communication with God. And so prayer and supplication. And then we listen once we've made our request or our petition to God. We listen to see, God, what do I do next? What is my enemy? What is this principality? How do I locate this? Through prayer, we submit ourselves to God. And it's then that the exchange happens according to the will of God for us and our situation. And so he said, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. In the Spirit. Hallelujah. In the book of Jude, he speaks there in that about praying in the Holy Ghost. Praying in the Spirit. Get in the Spirit. That's what he's saying. Go ahead and get in the Spirit. Get in there and find out what is the Spirit saying to him that hath an ear. Remember that? Let him hear what the Spirit is saying unto the church. Hallelujah. And that's unto us also as an individual. We've got to hear what the Spirit is saying to us. We've got to know what is our next move. How do we fight a spiritual war that we can't see? It can only be done in the Spirit. Hallelujah. So praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Remember it said back there, it's the sword of the Spirit. Glory to God, which is the word of God. And so we pray according to the word of God. We don't pray against the word of God. We don't pray against what God has already prophesied. So we've got to find out, what is God's will? What is his purpose? How do we fight this war? And he said, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. So we continue to petition for the saints. We put in the first supplication in that verse. Again, this is Ephesians 6, verse 18. The first supplication is we're making our request known to fight the spiritual warfare. But then perseverance and supplication for all the saints. I have needs, but the church has needs. Hallelujah. So we continue to pray for that, whether those needs are that we need people to raise up, whether the needs are they need ministered to, whether the needs are that they need clothing or food or whatever it may be. They need wise counsel. They just need help. Amen. So we're not just fight. If we spend all of our time fighting out there and we neglect the church, then guess what? The church goes down. We may be winning the battle out there, but we're losing it at home. Hallelujah. And so he said, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. So understanding what it is that God wants us to do, understanding how we go about fighting this battle. Glory to God. God put me in a crash course right here in my own town. We have a cult here in our town. 1,000 people, 200 of them are cult members. And this is like a Jim Jones, David Koresh type cult. And so I've been battling with this for 11 years now, 11 years. And I've learned so much about how to get in the will of God, how to find that will of God, and how to walk in the will of God. And so go back to the first verse I started with in verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Father, I just ask you today that you would strengthen the church. You'd strengthen your people, God, and that revelation power would go into their hearts right now. In every demon stronghold, God, we come against it right now. Hallelujah. Whether it's in our communities here or abroad, we come against it right now, and we apply the three C's of breaking principalities. Is that we begin to cancel the assignment that was set. We begin to command the demon, and then we close the gate. Hallelujah. And God, that you help us to walk in the cleanness of what that is and to maintain that place of keeping the gate shut, that we cancel the assignment that Satan has set over our families, that he set over the church, that he set over the minds of the young people of today. And God, that we invoke that generational curse be broken, and that the communion of the generations would come back and dance together, as you spoke about in Jeremiah 31, that the generational dance would take place once again, that we would walk in who you called us to be. And God, that there's a great gap between the generations right now, but God, we close that gap and we bring it back into a working relationship between the generations. Lord, in Jeremiah 31:13, he said, then shall the virgin rejoice in the dance, both young men and old together, for I will turn their mourning into joy and will comfort them and make them rejoice from their sorrow. Lord, we ask you for a breaking of what has the generations bound and separated. And God, that you bring us back together as the body of Christ, not just a bunch of segmented individuals, but as the body of Christ, and that the empowering word of God would enter in, God, and begin to break the stronghold and bring into captivity every thought for the pulling down of strongholds. Hallelujah. And after that, all of this is fulfilled, amen, that we have a readiness to revenge all disobedience. Lord, and we thank you for it today. And we thank you, God, that you're right now, you're releasing your spirit over your people out here. You're releasing a kingdom understanding of how to walk in the spirit and to fight this spiritual warfare. Hallelujah. You're releasing yourself in the mind of the leaders, that the leaders would be in the right place, not in the battle or up in the mountain, but on the hill, and governing the battle. Lord, I thank you for it today. And we give you glory and honor. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. God bless you.